of you are excited about the upcoming Passover and the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread. But I also know that many of you are here with major problems. Some of you have problems with the job. Some of you have problems with your mate. Some have problems with children. Some have job problems, health problems, all kinds of problems that do divorce. I mean, that do hurt us this time of year, that cause all types of woes and frustrations. And yet God's Sabbath and all of his holy days actually picture a time when we will gain the wishes that every single one of us desire, a time when peace is going to come on the earth, when there will be no sickness, when there will be no problems that anyone has, a time when your dreams are going to become fruition and become reality. What would it be like if you had the ability to have every dream, every thought that you ever had to make it come true? I heard about a joke about a man on a beach, and he was walking along and he found this bottle, and it looked kind of strange, and he rubbed it, and out pops this genie. And this genie tells him that he will have 3 wishes, anything that he wants. And so he said, well, I want $1 billion. And immediately, right there in the sand, there was $1 billion. And then he said, I want the most beautiful woman in the world. And then Betty shows up on the beach. And then, why'd you laugh? She is the most beautiful woman in the world. And so the genie then warned him and said, you better stop and think before your last and final wish. You know, there's the old saying goes that you better be careful what you wish for. Well, that's what the genie told him. So he loaded up all of his money, filled the back seat completely in the front passenger side and the trunk. And so he finally got all of his $1 billion in there. And Betty had to sit on top of the money, which she liked that. But anyway, they were going down the road, and he was thinking, what am I going to wish for my 3rd wish? And so he was thinking and thinking, and then his mind kind of wandered, and he was kind of listening to what the radio had, and he began to sing, oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. So we do need to be careful what we wish for, don't we? But mankind has always been dreamers, had high hopes and desires and wishes that we want to come true. And interestingly enough, I think a lot of man's desires and dreams are in cartoons and in superheroes and in the movies and so forth. And here we are about to keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, which of course picture our Savior giving his life for each and every one of us so that our dreams can come true, that when he returns to this earth, that our dreams will be fulfilled and he was going to establish the kingdom of God, which is going to bring about the peace and happiness of mankind. The Sabbath, as you're very well aware of, looks back on creation so that we will know who the true God is. And it also looks forward to the next creation, which is, of course, the millennial rest that this world is going to receive for all of mankind. We're here today to picture a time when our dreams become a reality. As a matter of fact, I have entitled this sermon today, Superheroes from a Future Time, the Reality of Dreams Come True. I love people with imagination. I have never thought of myself having a lot of imagination, but I like people with the ability to think, plan, and dream. I know God has some huge plans and hopes and dreams for each and every one of us. I love creative and inventive minds and people. People with vision and insight into the future. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 7 through 10, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 through 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written in verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Today I want to look into some of the dreams and the hopes of mankind that are expressed in their fictional superheroes and characters, because I do think that it depicts a time when dreams are going to come true, when you will possess superhuman strength and abilities. We're going to see dreams that you are going to inherit in the kingdom of God. And what God has in store for you goes literally, as we read here, beyond human imagination and extends beyond any dream that mankind has ever had. So the title of the sermon here is Seven Attributes of Superheroes, attributes that you will have in the kingdom of God. Point number one, superhuman abilities. You're all familiar with faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel with his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, a mild-mannered reporter for the great metropolitan newspaper, fights the never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. You are truly the super men and women of this world. You hold the truth of God in your heart and in your minds. Very, very few have ever had that privilege and that blessing. And just it is just a drop in the bucket compared to the tremendous power that you are going to be given. You're going to make Superman look like he is some little dried up wimp somewhere. You think we'll have the ability to fly? Sure we will. X-ray vision, super strength, ability to be invisible and then to manifest yourself, ability to read people's minds. God is spirit, and the Bible reveals that we will be spirit as well. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, said, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. We're going to be God's, born into the very family of God, to have the power, certainly not the to the extent that the Father and that Jesus Christ has, but we'll be God. We'll be born of them and in their family. In Isaiah 30 and verse 20 through 21, Isaiah 30 and verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, whenever you individual starts to stray off of the path, then they're going to hear this voice behind them. And as it says, you can see your teacher. We're going to have the ability to manifest ourselves, or we're going to have the ability to be completely invisible, and all they do is hear this voice. You're going to nip crime in the bud. As soon as they start off of the path, you're going to be there to warn them, to guide them and direct them, and to help them back on the path. And so there will be no crime. There will be no hurt. going on. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which of course is the resurrection chapter. Let's notice verse 42 through 49 to begin with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written in verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a human, breathing, living being. And afterwards, in the last Adam, a life-giving spirit, which of course is Jesus Christ, who does give us eternal life. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards then, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord in heaven, from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we will have a spiritual body, a body that is spirit. No wheelchairs, no oxygen tanks, no sickness, no disease, no blindness, no headaches, no cancer, no illness of any type, no pain, no suffering at all. No burdens are going to be born then. We're going to be completely, totally free of that. Notice verse 50 through 54. Verse 50 now continuing. He said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, and truly it is a mystery to this world, but it's something that has been revealed to each of us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, which signals the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. As a true superhero, we're going to have eternal life. We will never face death again. You're going to be impervious to bullets. You're going to be impervious to any kind of hurt or harm. And there will be no kryptonite that will be our downfall. We're going to be immortal and incorruptible. You will not be limited by human limitations like we are now. You won't have to eat. You won't have to sleep. You won't be getting tired. You're never tired. The force, as it were, is always going to be with you. Not a demon spirit, but the very spirit and heart and mind, the power of God, is going to motivate you all of your eternal life in God's kingdom. Point number two. You are going to be a protector of justice and a helper of mankind. Superheroes are bastions for things that are right. You watch the cartoons, you pick up comic books, and you read newspapers and so forth, and sometimes they'll call people a superhero because their life is dedicated to fighting crime, to helping all of mankind, to being able to help those that need help. These superheroes have tremendous character. They're never selfish. They never take for themselves. And they never waver from doing what is right. In Jude, of course, there's only one chapter, but verse 14 through 15, Jude and verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Beloved, or behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them for all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We are going to have the opportunity to solve every one of man's problems along with Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any hurt. There's not going to be any tears. There's not going to be famine. Children will not be used in prostitution. You're going to be able to read men's minds and stop the problem, the sin, before it ever even happens. You're going to know the future. We read in point number one, Isaiah 30 and verse 20, walk, this is the way, walk you in it, that we're going to be able to instruct people and we'll prevent crimes and sins and problems before they ever have a chance to happen. You will have an interesting, rewarding, and fulfilling job in the kingdom of God. Life will be full. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a James Bond type of life, so to speak, because he's going to look like an absolute wimp compared to the power and the strength and might and majesty that you're going to have. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter and verse 8, we read about the king of Syria was making war with Israel, but every time he planned to do something, Israel knew about it, and they avoided the attack. And so the king is so frustrated, 2 Kings 6 and verse 8 through 12, says, Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, My camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, Behold, that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. And so the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. And thus he warned him that he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's the spy? Which one of you is the mole that's telling the king of Israel every move that we make? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. You think they're hidden, but God hears them, and God revealed it then to Elisha. The same thing with us. Anyone that plots a crime, anyone that plots some kind of hurt or harm or sin, we're going to know about it, and we're going to be able to stop it instantly before it ever gets started. There's not going to be any terrorists. There's not going to be any bombings. There's not going to be anything that would hurt one another. God will reveal what is in the heart of men to us. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, I won't turn there, it's just very quick, it says, And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this world today was fed with knowledge and understanding of God? What if you could be a minister for a month? It's a hard job. It truly is. It's a tough job. But it is the most rewarding job on this planet. It's a big responsibility. But with it also comes rewards. In Isaiah 35 and verse 1 through 7, Isaiah 35, it talks about a time when the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weakened hands and make firm the feeble knees. and thus say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with recompense of God he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitations of jackals where each lay. And there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. We're going to be able to heal mankind and the land that man has so polluted. You will be helpers of mankind. You're going to be ones who are responsible for healing man and taking care of the environment and everything. Have you ever felt truly, absolutely helpless in your life? That's a very, very bad feeling. I often think about our son Ronald, who was killed by a drunk driver, but this example was when he was a little child. He was 28 when he died, and Rod, now the identical twin, is 45. So I don't know when they got older than Betty and I, but anyway, I guess it happens. I don't know. But Ronald, when he was, I guess, 4 or 5 years old or something, had what they thought was scarlet fever. And he had a fever of 106 to 108 and got up to 110 for a full week, and nothing could be done about it. It was a miracle that brain damage did not take place. And Betty and I both just felt so absolutely helpless. That just, you know, you want to help the little fella. He got so weak that he couldn't lift his hand. He tried to, you could tell, like he'd try to scratch his head or something, and he could only lift it a couple of inches, and then it'd just fall back down. And we just knew that we were going to lose him. And yet God intervened. God rebuked the fever and whatever caused it, scarlet fever or whatever it might have been, and God healed him. And he was left without any type of defect at all, even with that high of a temperature. But I felt so absolutely helpless. I would be by his bed. I would hold his hand, and it just on fire. And it was just like, oh, God, what can I do? What can you do to help? Never, ever again, once you are born into the family of God, will you ever experience a feeling of helplessness. Because that's going to be your responsibility. A helper of God, a helper of Jesus Christ, and a helper of mankind. Never will you experience that horrible, gut-wrenching feeling of being absolutely powerless, of being able to do nothing, because you are going to have the power of Almighty God. Undoubtedly not the full power that the Father possesses or that the Son has, but you will have the power of God, and you are going to be helpers of mankind. Point number 3, inner space travelers. Star Trek, Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, Buck Rogers, Battlestar Galactica, Generations, and so forth are very popular TV shows because mankind desires to be able to fly. We desire to be able to travel and see what Mars looks like, to go to the moon and see what's up there and look around and this and that, and to be able to travel from one place to another. Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews 2 and verse 5 through 8. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. That's not promised to angels. It's promised to you. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Here we are made out of mud. That's what Adam actually means. It means red clay or mud. Because when God created Adam, he said, oh, hi, mud. And he named him, you know, you've heard the expression, your name's Mud. Well, that was Adam. His name was Mud. That's what God called him. That's what God named him, because that's what God made him out of, was the red clay of the earth. And he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why would this great, high, and mighty, powerful being care one iota of a hair for any of us? What is man that you're mindful of him, of the Son of Man, that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, quite a bit lower, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we will in the kingdom and the glory of God. You're going to conquer the universe. You're going to conquer every frontier and challenge will be available to you. You won't be hampered by time and space. In John 20 and verse 16 through 20, I'm not going to read that. You're familiar with it. When Christ was crucified and then he was resurrected, Mary was not able to touch him because he had not yet ascended up to the third heaven yet and back up to God's throne. And how many umpteen millions or trillions of light years is God's throne from here? We have no idea. And yet in just an instant of time, Christ was there, and then he came back and revealed himself to the disciples. Because God travels at the speed of thought, not at the speed of light, nothing like that slow. God just thinks, okay, I'm here, I want to be there, and he's there. He's not hampered by physical things like we are. In Ezekiel, the first chapter, and verse 12 through 14, here is a description of angels that carry God's throne. Ezekiel 1, it's also in Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, portable throne of God. But here in Ezekiel 1, in verses 12 through 14, and each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. And as the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like an appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures, some type of power, some type of energy that is there that's able to carry this huge throne around and at speeds that's, again, not even imaginable. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like flashes of lightning, a description of some of the spirit beings around God's throne with speeds faster than the speed of light. Because again, as a spirit being, they travel with the speed of thought. It's been speculated that we too will, of course, be able to travel like that. That wherever God thinks he is, he wants to be, he's there. He's not limited by time and space and that type of thing. As I mentioned, Ezekiel 10 also goes through the portable throne of God. And we have no idea what type of transportation, what type of inventions will be available for us in God's kingdom. Point number four. I love this point. Unlimited mental ability. Unlimited mental ability. My favorite bumper sticker is one that my Aunt Lorraine told me about that she got so tickled with, and it says, out of all of the things I've lost in life, I miss my mind the most. And I think, well, isn't that true? I cannot imagine that we will have the ability to be able to judge angels and how much more things pertaining to this life. We'll judge the world and we'll judge angels. Notice 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter in verses 2 and 3. We're going to have a brilliant mind. The superheroes always outsmart the foes. They may look like they're being defeated for a while, which we never will, but the superheroes of the world always come out on top and they beat the enemy. Superheroes use their brilliance to be able to help others, not just themselves. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 2 through 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you know that we shall judge angels? How much more than things pertaining to this life? We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge this world. Angels have tremendous abilities, far exceeding ours. Scientists say that at absolute best, like Einstein and so forth, that we use only between 5 and 10% of our mental and brain capacity. How do you think it's going to be when we are going to have all this physical stuff unshackled and to be able to have the mind of God put in its place? I know the older all of us get, we struggle with memory, we struggle with being able to reason properly and so forth, the older that we do get. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can you imagine having a mind like God, that you will exude life, that you'll exude vitality and strength and energy? Can you imagine always making the right decision? How many of you, I'm sure not going to raise my hand, have made the right decision every single time that there is a choice in your life? I see no hands. Because we know we have many, many times that we've made decisions, and we still suffer for those decisions today. And yet in the kingdom of God, we will always make the right decision. We'll always be sharp and alert. You're never going to grow weary. You won't be discouraged. You never get down and out. Never have an emotional downer at all. And every action will be motivated out of love and compassion, outgoing concern, and have others people's best interest at heart. You will have wisdom to be able to guide and direct and help people. Point number 5. Superheroes are motivated by love and thereby work together as a team. And I might add, with outstanding individual accomplishments as well, to bring about the peace and the happiness, to be able to end the sin, as it were, or the enemy in this type of thing. We have the Super Seven. Superheroes always have a special relationship with the top government officials, X-Men, I think there were about 40 of those men, and the Fantastic Four. Of course, there were four different ones that had four different attributes and so forth. When the Avengers movie came out, when was that, a couple of years ago? The main strategy of the villain named Loki was that he tried to separate and pit the Avengers one against the other. And that's exactly the way Satan does. That's the same identical tactic that Satan the devil uses to cause division and strife among God's people. Revelation 2 and verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I have also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And you're going to be instrumental in the government of God and governmental affairs. You are going to be tied in, as it were, to the hotline that you... Every major decision, God is going to consult those born into his family about. You're going to work with Christ. You're going to have an opportunity to work with Elijah, the Apostle Paul, David, so many that we read about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Because that is a true list of superheroes that the world, as Hebrews 11 says, is not worthy of. Most of them, they wound up killing those superheroes. But you're going to be part of the greatest task team that has ever been formed. That you're going to have an opportunity to be in that great task force. Point number 6, superheroes always have vast wealth and beauty. Of course, I know no one here has ever dreamed about being rich and good looking. Certainly that hasn't crossed anyone's mind. And obviously that's a wish that hasn't come true in very many cases. But anyway, I'm talking about the future, not now. So Romans 8 and verse 16 through 18. Romans 8 and verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That tremendous glory and wealth and might and power that we're going to be given. You are slated to come into the greatest and vastest inheritance ever given. In Hebrews 2 and verse 8, all things, as we read, are going to be put under our subjection. That we're going to rule over everything with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You're going to be royalty. You are co-heirs of the wealth and the vastness of this entire universe. Now we count pennies. We worry about paying the rent or the house payment. We worry about whether or not the old car is going to make it to work this week and will we have enough money to be able to put gas in it if it does run to get to work. But soon, instead of counting pennies, you're going to be counting galaxies. In John the 17th chapter, John 17, of course the famous prayer after Jesus took the Passover, the final Passover with the disciples, and then he went off into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. Verse 4 through 5, he said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You have glory, or you will have glory, I mean. It's a different concept, I think, a difficult concept for us to comprehend because all we know is physical. It's like the example I've said before. I was talking to my dad one time about God, and he said, oh, we can't comprehend truly the way God is. He said, he's a spirit being, and we're just mud. We're just made out of mud, and if it's not mud, we don't understand it. And that's about the truth, because God is so high and so mighty and so powerful, and yet we're going to be given that glory and that might and that power to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And like I said, it's a very, very difficult and different concept to comprehend. While we're presently down here grumbling around in the mud, it's hard to think about having that type of majesty and might. In John 17 and verse 19 now through 24, he said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Talking about us today, that because of the word that has been left, the inspiration of God, then we have been called and chosen. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, in verse 24, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. You're going to have an opportunity to marry a prince, to marry a king, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. You will live in a castle, a dream castle, a home that is now being constructed for you. Revelation 21 and verses 9 through 15. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me there a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, which in itself is just a remarkable statement. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall of 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates in verse 13 on the east, and three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a great reed to measure the city and the gates of it. Then in verse 18 through 20, says the construction of its walls were of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, that is what your honeymoon cottage, so to speak, is going to be made out of. And today, we build with concrete blocks. Now, isn't that romantic? Can you imagine having a house to live in like that? That's not 1,500 square feet, it's 1,500 square miles. That's going to be the house that you live in with Jesus Christ. You talk about some neighborhood, this is going to be all of the streets are built with gold and so forth. Then in verse 21 through 23, it talks about the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. So there's no energy crisis, no utility bills to pay, nothing like that. You're going to be rich beyond your wildest dreams and imagination. I don't care what kind of dream you have ever had. A lot of people think, well, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 21 or something like that. I passed that a few days ago, and I didn't make it. And I don't know if any of you made it even by the time you're 70. But anyway, then point number seven, the final point. Superheroes are worshipped. They're honored. They're respected by all. Everybody wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be respected, despite what they might say. All of us really desire to be loved. Superheroes are always in a respected position of authority, of rulership of some type. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You're going to reign. You're going to be royalty. You're going to be revered by all. You're going to be respected by all and honored by all. In Daniel, the 7th chapter and verse 18, I won't turn there, but just read it very quickly. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even ever and ever. It's going to be a royalty. It's going to be a kingdom that is ruling and reigning. You're going to be honored and respected and even worshiped. In Revelation 22 and verses 3 through 5, Revelation 22 and verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they have no need for no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You're going to bear the name of God, the greatest name that has ever been in existence. And you will be perfect when you are born into the family of God, ruling into this great royal family. That name is going to be placed upon you, that name of the family of God. In 1 John 3, verses 7 through 9. 1 John 3, and verse 7 through 9. Said, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. It's going to be a time when you will be absolutely incapable of sinning, a time when you will be absolutely perfect. You talk about your prince and pauper story, you're going to be the greatest success story that has ever been written in the history of mankind. In Revelation 3 and verse 9, we read about the words here that Jesus Christ spoke to the Philadelphia church. Revelation 3 and verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, in other words, they claim to be Christians, they claim to obey God, they claim to love God, they claim to know God, but they are not, he says, but do lie, and indeed I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The Bible plainly shows that only God is worthy of worship. We find a few examples in the Bible where someone bowed down to an angel and they said, no, don't worship me. You worship God. I'm not worthy of it. But when you are born into God's family, you will be worshiped. Can you imagine in the second resurrection when your boss that fired you because of the holy days or the Sabbath comes up and you're God? And he has to come before you and apologize and worship you. You're going to be absolutely worshiped by mankind. That's hard to comprehend, hard to imagine, but you're going to be worshiped. You're going to be honored. And if I read this correctly, of course, only God is worthy of worship, but you're going to be the Son of God. You will be born of God. In the conclusion, I opened this sermon by reading 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, stating that the mind of man cannot comprehend the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Let's read Romans 8 and verses 17 through 23. Romans 8 and verse 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. This earth is waiting on you. This world is sick and dying. This world needs the return of Jesus Christ. And it needs you to be with Jesus Christ when he does return to this earth. This world needs your guidance and direction and your help as a spirit being. So it says that the world is waiting. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly. We didn't go to God and say, well, when you make me, would you make me real vain? Would you make me real pompous and a real big sinner? No. He said, but notice here what it says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, not something we chose, but because of him, God, who subjected it in hope. Because God does hope that you make it. He's got an awful lot invested in you. As we're going to picture this Passover and these days of unleavened bread. He was willing to give his son in hopes that you could make it into God's kingdom. Because in verse 21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, and it should be the sonship, the redemption of our body, waiting for the time that Christ returns so that we can be born into the very family of Almighty God. This world dreams will become reality when you're changed into a spirit being. Their very hopes and desires. It's going to be a time when God's hopes and desires and dreams come to reality. It's going to be a time when your hopes and desires and dreams will be finally fulfilled. You're ambassadors from a future time. You are superheroes along with Christ that this world is waiting for. We went through 7 points. Super, number one, they're going to have superhuman abilities. Number two, a protector of justice and a helper of mankind. Number three, inner space traveler. Number four, unlimited mental ability. Number five, superheroes are motivated by love and thereby work together as a team with individual outstanding accomplishments to bring peace and prosperity and happiness to the world. Number six, superheroes always have vast wealth and beauty. Number seven, superheroes are worshipped. That you are going to be worshipped, you're going to be honored and respected by all. So that's what we have in store for us in the future. Unlike Superman or Tarzan or Wonder Woman or The Thing or the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or Shazam or whoever, you are going to be given the power of God, born into the very family of God.